Well, let's continue now to dive into God's Word. We have been in a study of the book of James. That's kind of for those that are new to the church. We generally study through large sections of the Bible, and so we are nearing the end of a study of the book of James. And this morning, we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. And I always encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up and keep it open. If you're here with us, there's one in front of you if you don't have one. And I encourage you to do that because really all the main points from the message come from the Bible, come from God's Word. And if you have it open, it allows you to see where it comes from. And we always want to start by reading the passage we're going to look at as well. So let me start by reading James chapter 5, starting in verse 11. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much again for the privilege that we have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the things that you have been teaching me through my own study. Father, for the ways that you are continuing to challenge me. I pray that you now get me out of the way, Father, that your Spirit speak through me and in spite of me. Father, I pray that you would communicate to each one of our hearts the truth that you have from your word to us. Father, I pray for your blessing on this time. Father, we pray that you would not only enlighten our minds, but Father, speak to our hearts. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever thought about how many ways our current culture and lifestyle is so radically different from people that have lived at any other time in history? I mean, there are many, many different ways. And, you know, there's people 100 years ago, 1,000, you couldn't imagine the life that we live now. One of the things that I think has changed radically is just the speed of life, the speed at which we see things happen and expect things to happen. You know, we live in an age of instant communication and microwave dinners and instant pain relief and jet travel. And it's hard for us to imagine how much things have changed and how radically different it is for us, again, compared to anybody else throughout history. Let me give you just a couple examples. Let's take travel. You know, we think nothing about jumping in the car, getting on the highway, and traveling 200-400 miles, sometimes over mountains, you know, to go on vacation, to go visit family. It's just a little trip. Now, a couple hundred years ago, that same trip would have been something that would have taken weeks, if not months. It would have been extremely dangerous. Even more amazing is air travel. You know, a person can travel halfway across the world. You could go to China or to Russia. And literally get on a plane, maybe you have to change once or twice, but within 24 hours, you're halfway across the world. 500 years ago, that journey was inconceivable. It had never been done. 200 years ago, it would have taken months, and again, would have been extremely dangerous. Now it's less than a day. I think about even some of that travel back when my kids were younger. We think about that, you know, traveling. If anybody has young kids, you know that traveling with young kids is a little different. When they were younger, we lived in Greenville, South Carolina. And we had family that was up here in Northeast Ohio. We had some family that was down in Southeast Florida. And it was about an 8-hour drive to Ohio. It was about a 10-hour drive to Southeast Florida. And we took a lot of family trips. We took a lot of long drives together with the family. And especially when your kids are younger, you kind of know what those trips are like. You know, you get in the car and it's not long before the preschoolers start asking, "Are we there yet? When are we gonna be there?" You know, and we hear that all the time. Not just once, the whole trip. We had one child that was particularly impatient. And literally 5 minutes into the trip, we left the driveway. I mean, we're not even to the interstate yet. He starts asking, "Are we there yet?" "No, we're not there yet." Are we there? You know, it's going to be a really long trip. Are we there? You know, every 5, 10 minutes. You know, finally, I remember one time, I was like, okay, well, how do you get beyond this? Okay, well, I'm going to tell them, it's a really long trip, and we're not going to get there until after it's dark. So don't ask until after it's dark. Now, can you guess what he asked 5 minutes later? Is it almost dark yet? You know, it's just, you know, we just couldn't wait. Now, when I think about that, I think, what if you went 150 years, 200 years ago, and you went to the Oregon Trail? Some of us played that on the computer. Or you think of Little House on the Prairie and the, you know, the wagon that they went on. And if you had the Ingalls family, you know, get in their covered wagon and head west toward Minnesota, do you think after 5 minutes the kids were asking, are we there yet? I don't think so, because they expected the trips to take a long time, whereas we expect everything to happen instantaneously. Or think about building. I read a book several years ago about the building of St. Peter's Basilica, which is the main cathedral in the Vatican in Rome. And I learned that it took 200 years to build, which is amazing. But think about that. Here, the people that started that not only knew that it would not be completed during their lifetime, they knew it wouldn't be completed in their children's lifetime. It wouldn't be completed in their grandchildren's lifetime, probably not their great-grandchildren. Could you imagine starting a building now that wouldn't be completed until 2200? I mean, we can't imagine that. But yet, in that time, people understood you build these great things that took generations, took not only decades, but even hundreds of years. Or think about communication. We live in, again, a day of instant communication. We have cell phones. We can text each other, call each other. I think back of even when we were having our first child, it was pre-cell phone days. I mean, I had to tell Sandy where I would be at it every step of the day so that if she went into labor, she knew how to get a hold of me because we didn't have the cell phone. And even then, she had a phone to call me. What happened even in years past? I think about our youth. We had many of our youth go on a trip to Costa Rica last summer, and we were able to get updates from them every day from Costa Rica what was happening. In contrast, I read about the War of 1812, and most historians agree that the greatest battle of the war was the Battle of New Orleans, where Andrew Jackson led these American troops against an English army far greater. Now, what was interesting about that is the Battle of New Orleans was fought in the second week of January 1815, which was several weeks after the peace treaty had been signed in London. So the peace treaty had been signed, the war was over, and yet they're still having the biggest battle of all. Why? Because news of the peace treaty hadn't come over from England over the Atlantic yet. Nobody knew the war was over. Now, things have changed. Now, when we think about how things have changed, there's a lot of advantages to that, but one of the side effects that I think more of is a negative is that because we live in this fast-paced world, we don't know what it is to have patience. We don't know what it is to wait. We don't want to wait for everything. And we're kind of driven crazy when we're forced to wait. You know, when we get in traffic and we're having to wait and, you know, we get in a line in the grocery store and, the person's having trouble with their ATM card and it's like, oh, man, then we switch lines and then that person gets through and we're like, oh, man, I had to somewhat laugh at myself. We had gone down to Louisville a couple weeks ago to help my daughter move. And I tend to be impatient driving, and my wife got nervous about my impatience in driving, and she then prayed that God would help make me patient. And that wasn't really nice of her to do. And next thing I know, there was a huge backup on the interstate. They closed the interstate, and we're having to go through these side roads, and it took us an hour and a half to get 15 miles. And she didn't tell me she had prayed this, but all I know is that she prayed and God closed the interstate to answer her prayer. And, you know, and God was teaching me patience. It wasn't fair. It wasn't nice. But the thing is that we're impatient. I'm impatient because I don't like to wait. Now, here's the question. If that's true on little things, now, is it also true on the big things? See, the real question is, what happens when we're forced to wait on God? When we're called to be patient for Him? What happens when we seek God's call, you know, seek God and we don't see Him working? We don't see Him answering prayers the way that we would hope or that we would expect. We pray, but nothing seems to happen. And how long is it then before we begin to struggle, before we begin to doubt, before we try to think, well, maybe I need to step in and help God out? My friends, that's the issue that's really being addressed here in this passage in James that we're looking at this morning. It's a call to be patient in these times when we don't see God working. And that's a difficult patience to have. If you have your Bibles open, look at what it says here in James 5, 7. It starts off and it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, even there, I want you to notice it says, be patient, therefore, that therefore links it to the verses that were right before it. And the verses right before it, he was talking about how we view money, and he was talking about as an illustration that there were some wealthy people in that day that were using their money, their resources, their power to take advantage of those that were poor and powerless. See, he was talking about this right view and wrong view of finances. And he's saying the wrong view that many of the people then have, that many people today have, is that they view their money, they view their resources as the ultimate end, and they will use people, they will abuse people, take advantage of people to get more things, to get more money, to get more power. Well, that's not the mindset of a follower of Christ. As a follower of Christ, instead, we should say we want to use the money we have, the resources we have, to serve God and to serve people. But we live in a reality where there are a lot of people that don't have that perspective. And oftentimes, as a result, we are then victims of people that are using the resources that are, you know, that are using or trying to use us to get more stuff, to get more power. You know, they're taking advantage of this for their own ends and agenda. And the question is, how do we respond when that happens? It's patience on God in general, but specifically, how do we be patient on God when it seems like the wicked are prospering, they're taking advantage of us? What do we do then? James says that we need to be patient, waiting upon God, waiting for him to work in his time, his way. Again, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Now, here's what I want you to realize is this call to patience really is at the core a call to faith, because patience is an expression of faith. When we are patient on God, it's because we have faith in him. When we are impatient with God, it is because we do not have faith. It's an expression of our lack of faith. It's a patience that grows from faith and some foundational truths about God. See, we're patient, why? Because we believe that God's promises are true and we're going to wait for him to work. But if we doubt God, if we doubt whether he's really, you know, the promises are true, whether he's going to work, then we become impatient. We say, okay, here, God, let me take over. And so what are these foundational truths? The first that we need to realize is that it's a faith that God is both sovereign and just, that God is in charge, and that he's not only in charge, but that he's accomplishing truth and righteousness. You know, what do you really believe? Do you believe that God is in charge of everything that is happening? Do you believe that he's just, that he's good, that he will use his power to bring truth and justice, to punish evil and to reward good? Hebrews 11, we're going to go back there several times, but it's often referred to as the, you know, great faith chapter. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it gives us a powerful description of what it means to have faith in God. Look at what it says. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what is faith? First of all, that we believe that he exists. Not only that there's a God up in heaven, but that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he's in charge of everything. So we not only believe that he exists, but that he believes that he rewards those who seek him, that he is good, that he will bring justice and reward to those who seek him, and justice likewise to those who reject him. Now here's the challenge. It's one thing to believe that in our theology, but practically there are times that we really have a hard time really believing it to be true. The fact is, there are times when it feels like God is not in charge, when it appears that those who oppose God, that oppose his truth, that oppose his people, that they seem to be prospering. And those who are followers of God, man, we're being taken advantage of. We're suffering and we don't see justice being worked out. Well, see, that leads us to the second truth. That on the one hand, we need to not only believe that God exists, that he is sovereign, that he is just, but also we need to believe that there will a day will come, this day of the Lord, and it's coming, where he's going to set everything right. And what we need to realize is that he's not only sovereign and just, but he's also patient, and that he will at times allow evil to prosper for a time, but only for a time. And that time will come to an end. And when that time comes to an end, he's going to set things straight, that he's going to let truth win out, that he will come and establish justice. That's something that's assured. That's not something we hope for, something that we think might happen. It's something that will happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That's what's being taught again when you look at verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now the one question we have to say is, what is the coming of the Lord? Now, clearly, at least part of the meaning is he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again at the end times. That's clearly part of the meaning. And he's talking about the fact is that Jesus Christ will come, he will fully establish his rule, that he will establish his eternal kingdom, that there will be a final judgment where he will judge truth and error, that he will reward the faithfulness of his children, he will bring justice to those who did evil. Now, that's clearly a part of it, but I don't believe that's just the whole meaning. I think there's actually more, and you see it here in this passage. The word translated the coming of the Lord really literally could most literally be translated the manifestation of the Lord. So it's not only that he's coming, but he's going to manifest himself, that he's going to come and manifest not only his presence, but his power and his justice. And that will be fully realized at the end time. But you know what? God is making his power and truth manifest even in the here and now, that the kingdom has been initiated, but it won't be fully realized until Christ comes back again, but it is initiated. And there's aspects of the kingdom that are being realized in the here and now. I want to point out that it's something even here. If you want to go deeper, if you want to, this whole thing, we're going to have the question and answer time on Facebook Live this afternoon at 3. If you want to go deeper into this and end times and things like that, join us then. I can go deeper then. But I want you to see in verses 8 and 9, there's a unique tense that they have. It's actually hard to translate in English to these verbs that communicate something really significantly. The tense is that these are things that have already happened, but that yet are still being realized. Still, there's a past accomplishment that's still being realized and will be fully realized in the future. And you see it a little bit in English. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, "For you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It's not that the coming of the Lord will happen. The coming of the Lord has happened, and it's here now, and it will happen yet in the future. And so there's a sense where it's not just what's going to happen in the future. There's a current reality that God is bringing justice. Same thing in verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door." And literally, it's the judge has come and is here and is yet to come. And that's the tense of what is happening here. So I think what it's saying here is this. Part of the meaning of what James is saying is that while we're waiting for the ultimate coming of Jesus, where he will ultimately establish the record, set the record straight, we also know that he isn't here in the here and now, that at the cross he defeated sin and death, that it's initiated the kingdom, and there's aspects of the kingdom that are now being made manifest. And what that means for us who are followers of Christ, there are times that it may seem that evil is out of control, and God's not only going to set it right at the end times, but even in the here and now, be patient. He's going to let truth be known. My pastor growing up, one of his quotes that that we always remember him saying, Dave Burnham, he'd say, "Truth and time go hand in hand." And there's wisdom in that. There's this idea that, yes, truth and time go hand in hand. God is going to establish truth. God is going to establish justice. But it's in time. Let's go back to even Hebrews 11. We talked about this a moment ago, 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That I not only believe that he exists, but that God will bring truth out, that God will reward those who seek him, not only eternally, but there's a sense of reward even in the here and now, in his time. You see, but there we need to remember the third truth, that he's not only just and sovereign, it's not only that the day of the Lord will come, but we also need to remember that it's in God's time, and God's time is not our time. You know, we can know that God is sovereign and just, that he will bring everything straight, but the fact is that we don't know how that's going to work out, when that's going to work out. And there are times that in everyday life, there are difficulties. There are times that, you know, you pray for healing and we don't see his answering. There are times that we are being attacked unjustly and we pray for God's justice and for truth to win out, but yet it seems like the lies go unchallenged. It seems like the liars prosper and we suffer. Or we see that at times the evil is being celebrated and those who are seeking to be good are being demonized and we're like, God, when are you going to establish truth? And we struggle with that. And there are times that we're going to cry out and we're going to pray, God, when are you going to, you know, let truth be known? And here's what we need to realize is that he will, but God's time is not our time. Again, look at what it says. There, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. And you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The idea is a picture of a farmer. A farmer, there is no such thing as an impatient farmer. And that's one of the challenges that we live. We don't live with the reality of something like farming that makes us wait. You know, we go to the grocery store, we go to fast food. We're frustrated when we have to wait for, you know, 5 minutes in line for the fast food drive-through. No, the farmer understands that you plant. And they also understand that there is a time of harvest and you can't hurry up that time of harvest. That there's time that you need to give for that crop to be, for the seed to sprout, for the crop to grow, and you need to wait. And they understood that. And the idea here is that we've got to realize that God is at work, and there are times that he plants a seed of truth. He has planted a seed of his plan, and he says, I want you to wait because I need to give time for this to grow. I'm seeking to accomplish something in your life or something in other people's lives, and you don't know what this crop is going to look like, but you got to give it time to grow. I know when it will be ready, and when it will be ready, I'll let you know. But just like a farmer has to wait, so we have to wait for God as well. But that's hard. That's hard for us in an instant culture. Look what another passage says about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. God's time is not our time. He continues, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, here's what I want you to realize. He's saying he's not slow as some count slowness. He's pointing out there's ideas like right and wrong are absolute. Truth and error are absolute. That's always something, always right, always wrong. Time is not absolute. It's something, there's a perspective. And that's what is the key of understanding these car trips that we take with preschoolers. Why is it that they start asking after 5 minutes, are we there yet? And we say, no, it's going to be a really long trip. And they say after 10 minutes, are we there yet? Why? Because 10 minutes seems really long to a preschooler. You know, you put a preschooler in for timeout for 10 minutes, it's eternity to them. And so you get in this car and you say it's a long trip and they don't understand because time, the perspective of time is something that perspective changes. And here's what we've got to realize. In the same way, we're preschoolers compared to God. And there are times that things will seem forever to us, and we're asking God, God, are we there yet? God, I know you said it's going to be a long time, but it's been a long time. Are we there yet? What's taking so long? When are you going to act? And God responds, no, be patient. I'm at work. You know, we're going to get there. We have a destination. The destination's wonderful, and be patient with me. Trust me. But that time of waiting can be so difficult. What we need to remember is it's an act of faith, a believing that God is in charge. And we need to instead, you know, not come back and try to take control. What we need to do is that we need to have this challenge of faith in these times of waiting. Think about even what faith is. See, this is something that, again, I think a lot of churches will teach ideas about faith, and they'll teach some really wrong ideas. They'll take some verses out of context and really teach these wrong ideas that can be very destructive. There are many that teach this idea that faith, you know, if you go through hard times, if you just have enough faith, if you have enough faith, if you kind of pull it up, then your faith will accomplish something. And big faith is something that accomplishes big miracles. And they'll take a passage like Luke 17:6, and where Jesus said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And the idea is that if you had enough faith, and so if you got a miracle and it's not accomplishing, you just need more faith. And the testimonies of the big faith are the people that have these big problems, and you prayed and God did this big thing. Now here's the problem with that. That view of faith is really putting your trust not in God whom you have faith in, but it's putting your faith in your faith. You see, if I had enough, the difference between this person who isn't getting the miracle and this one who is this person has more faith. It's not the faith that you have in, it's the amount of faith. And so if I just prove to God that I have enough faith, then the miracle's gonna happen. My friends, we don't need a big faith. We need a really small faith and a really big God. But here's what I want you to realize. The really big faith and this really small faith and this really big God, you know when that faith is needed to be bigger? It's not when you have the mountain planted in the sea or the tree that's pulled up. It's not when you see the miracle. The deepest faith is when you do not see the miracle. The deepest faith is when you have the crisis and you cry out to God and you don't understand, when you don't see things happening, when you have a family member, when you have a young girl, you know, like we're praying for Sarah Rowe, when you have this young girl come down with cancer, when you see a young mom die of cancer, when you don't see that, when you lose your job because you stood out for what's right, and that's when it takes real faith. See, because the challenge of faith is this. How do I believe God when I do not see him working? Look at what it says. Go back to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11:1, where it gives this definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is when I have the assurance, when it says hope for, it's not something I hope and it's going to happen, I wish it's going to happen, like we use hope in English. Biblical hope is something that's a certainty, something that's promised, the promise of God that we've not yet realized. And faith is when I have the assurance of the things that God has said, and that's more real to me than what I see and feel and what I experience. It's the conviction of things not seen. When I take the things that I cannot see, the promises and character of God, and that's more real to me than what I'm experiencing right now, than what I feel. See, faith is when the unseen promises of God are more real to us than the seen realities. It's when we look and we know that God is in charge, and yet it seems like from our perspective that wicked is prospering. But I believe God because I know that's the ultimate truth. It's when we believe God's promises even when we don't see his provision. Here's what we need to realize. What's more real to us? What we know to be true about God, where he's revealed himself in his Bible, or it's what we feel from our experiences. What's more real, what we believe to be true about God and his justice and his sovereignty, or what we feel to be true, what seems to be true by the things that seem to be out of control? What will you put your faith in? Will you choose to believe God's truth, God's word, God's revelation, or your feelings in your experience? See, faith is putting our belief above those things. And you know when we need the miracle faith? It's when we don't see God working. When we're waiting. When we're praying and it's just God's waiting and we need patience. Let me even ask another question. Many of us we've gone through periods of deep crisis. Okay, think about that. There was periods where God was there and you saw God work and you were so full in your faith of God. And there was these times where, man, you didn't sense God. What changed from here to there? What changed so that in this moment of crisis, when you were doubting God, what was different than in this moment that you knew that God was true? We need to realize nothing changed about God. Nothing changed about God. God is just as sovereign. God is just as good. God is just as loving. All the things about God's character have not changed. Nothing has changed about God. The only thing that has changed is our perception, our feelings, our emotions based on experience. And so God is this truth that doesn't change, and our circumstances change, which change our feelings about it, our perception. And in those times, we're tempted to believe what we feel, what we see, what circumstances tell us. He's saying, no, faith is believing in the unseen truth about God even when we can't see his provision. It's believing that in those times of crisis, when it seems like it's been forever, and you cry out, God, God, are we there yet? Aren't we there yet? It's been so long. That we trust him to say, no, we're going to the right destination. Trust me, we're going to get there. To trust that we have a perception of the pre-score, we can't understand the mind and the heart of our loving God. So how do we do this? How do we practically have this practice of faith in these times of waiting? And look what he says again in verse 7 and 8. There's three things that he says. You know, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This patience is a trust in God's promises. It's the same kind of patience as he says, like as a farmer. You see, the farmer plants the seed, and he knows that something's going to grow. He doesn't say, well, I plant the seed. I wonder what's going to happen. No, he knows that it's going to happen. The seed has a promise. It has a certain promise, but you need to give it time. You need to wait until the fall rains come and when it's harvest time. But you can't imagine an impatient farmer where he could say, it isn't growing. Let me dig it up. Let me replant. No, you've got to give it time. So you've got to understand that there's only certain things that we can do. I realized some of this even personally recently. We had in our house, when we bought our house, there was a property behind us that was empty, and it gave us a lot of privacy. It was just an empty lot with trees. And they tore that down and have built a senior center there. And suddenly, we're kind of private in the summer, but in the winter, all the leaves fall off, and there's no privacy anymore. So we're thinking, okay, I want to plant some evergreens. So I went and did some research and planted some evergreens this spring with the idea that, okay, they're going to grow there, and then, these are supposed to grow to be like 40 feet tall, and that will give us nice privacy. Well, I went back there this week, and you know what? They're just a foot tall. And I got frustrated. I'm like, tearing them out. They're not going to work. They're not going to provide any privacy. No, of course I didn't tear them out. But because I understand, I planted these trees, and I know that they say they grow 12 to 18 inches a year. That means 10 years from now, they're going to start providing the kind of privacy I was hoping for. And it's foolish for me to get impatient and tear them out because they aren't grown yet. No, they take time. And what we've got to realize in the same way that God has a plan, and it takes time. Are we willing to give him time? I don't know what time. I know what I better idea what this is. I don't know God's time, but I know he does. See, here's a great promise let me just give you just a basic promise, basic truth to remember. Don't judge God by his unfinished work. Don't judge God by his unfinished work. That he's bringing it to completion. Give it time. Let him finish it. The second thing about being patient is it calls us to don't grumble. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, you might look at that, and I did it first, and I was like, what does that have to do with patience? It actually is a lot. It's resisting the urge to try to take God's place. Remember, the context is that it's patience about conflict and relationships, of people that take advantage of us. And so when we're patient for God, we're being patient for God to basically set things right, to set the record straight, to be just, to bring justice to the situation. And here's what happens, is that sometimes it's like, okay, God, you be, and he doesn't. And he doesn't establish truth, and he doesn't set forth, correct the lie, and the wicked prosper, and people are getting away with things, and people have wronged us, and there's no justice. And it's kind of like, God, if you're not going to do it, well, then here, let me step in and help you. And when it talks about that, it's what does it say? That behold, the judge is standing at the door. Basically, we take the act of judgment. That's, if you go back to James 4, 11 and 12, he talked about when we speak against each other, we judge. And you know what happens here is that we get impatient with God working, so we start to say, well, let me tell you what they did. We basically start to say, well, let me establish justice by telling people what has happened because I need to set the record straight if God's not. I need to fight for justice and for truth if God's not. I love what Romans says about this. Romans chapter 12, look what it says. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You hear what it's saying? He's saying, loved ones, don't take revenge. Don't take it upon yourself to establish justice. Leave it to the wrath of God. God will establish justice. But the problem is, you know, deep down, who's going to do a better job of establishing justice, God or me? My theology says God will. My practice says I think I will because I don't see God doing it. So here, God, let me help you. No, if I really act on my belief, God knows everything that's going to happen. He's going to establish justice. And he's saying, don't take it upon yourself. Don't start grumbling. Don't start talking down to the other person. Leave it to God. Truth and time are going to go hand in hand. He's going to do it in his time. Trust him. And not only that, then we go into verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I want you to notice before it said patience, now it's steadfastness. See, patience is sitting back and waiting, not doing the things that only God can do, waiting for God's time. But as we wait, he calls us to be steadfast, and that's active. It's not now just waiting for God, but it's in the waiting that we continue to be steadfast by persevering and doing what's right and what God calls us to do. And specifically, what is that call to do? He calls us to love our enemies, to be kind to those who persecute us, to bless those who, you know, who misuse us. What he's calling us to is this. Let's go back to Romans. Romans said, don't take revenge, my friends. Why? You leave room for God's wrath. And then he comes back, because we leave God's room for God's wrath, because I don't have to now establish justice. On the contrary, what can I do? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. So instead of establishing justice, I can show kindness. Because God's going to set the record straight. Now I can show kindness to my enemy. Not to be taken advantage of, but to be kind and to be compassionate, to pray for them. And in doing so, it says, be burning holes on your head. It's basically saying, if you've got somebody that's angry and you just continue to be kind, there's a conviction. It's the kind of conviction that God can use to kind of literally expose sin, a sinful heart, and by God's grace, maybe even bring that person to repentance. And so that we do this and we pray, God, give me the ability to trust you to set things right and then to persevere and actually be kind and compassionate, loving even towards my enemies. Why? Because as it says in Romans 12:21, I don't want to be overcome by evil, but I want to overcome evil with good. I don't want to become the evil that the person is doing towards me, but instead I want to be able to live a righteous life that I'm willing to compromise. And I overcome evil with good. Now, just closing and briefly, I want you to see that there's something in this that's a driving motivation that's more than just obligation. It's not just, okay, this is what you should do. God wants you to do it. He actually speaks to the motivation. Look at verse 7 again. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. What is the motivation? It's not only just God's going to set what's right and God's going to get them, but if I am patient, God is planting in my life a harvest, and there's a precious fruit that God wants me to have. There's a reward. There's a motive that drives our patience and that the confidence in God's reward. And he calls us to see, able to see, he's planting this fruit. He's doing something in our life, and he wants to not only get us through, but he wants to bless us through it. But are we willing to persevere through the difficulty to get to the blessing? Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now, what were the prophets? You go to Hebrews 11, and it talks about Noah, and it talks about, you know, experience rejection, and Abraham, and Elijah, you know, David, who, you know, was promised the kingdom of God and hunted down by Saul. And he talks about these people lived. Why? With faith, with patience. Why? Because they had an eternal perspective. I don't have this verse up here, but let me go to Hebrews 11:13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak such are make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city before them. My friends, what he's saying is this. We've got to realize that we are motivated to live radically different lives, to be patient. Why? Because we know that ultimately there is a reward. Ultimately, the reward is in heaven. Ultimately, the reward is, you know, if I don't get everything in this earth, I don't need all justice in this earth, because the fact is I long for heaven, and one day I get heaven. I don't get heaven until I get heaven, but one day I get heaven. But even in eternity, the kingdom has been initiated, and it folds over even into the here and now. And I've got to realize that, how do I live with patience? Only if I have total confidence that there is a God who is in charge and that he is good. And then not only is he going to set things right, but if I trust in him, if I believe in him, that he's planting in me, he's planting in you this crop that's going to bear this incredible fruit if you give him time. That he's taking us to a destination, and it's an incredible destination. The Father has planned the trip. He's taking us to a place of blessing. But we cried, are we there yet? Are we there yet? It's a long trip, and I don't like this trip. And he says, be patient. Trust me. Trust your dad. The trip might at times be frustrating, and we might want to lose patience, but there's a reward. And we should have confidence in the character of God and the promises of God, ultimately, and the reward of God, that mean that no matter how difficult it is, no matter how frustrating it is, no matter how long it is, my friends, it's worth it. God tells us that. It's worth the reward. It's worth the trip. The harvest is worth the wait. Are you willing to be patient? To hear this call. We're living in a time where many of us are struggling with this reality. It's hard to be patient in this time. It's hard to understand what's going on in the pandemic and the lockdowns and the division and all these things. I understand that. But I want you to realize that the word of God that was written 2,000 years ago is every bit as relevant today in our instant culture, where we don't know how to wait, as it was in that day when they struggled to wait even then. God has not changed. God's truth has not changed. His promises haven't changed. We have a loving Father who speaks to us and said, trust me, wait upon me. The harvest is worth the wait. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Father, to be able to reflect on these great truths. Thank you for the promises that we have here. Father, I pray that you would help those who are struggling in the midst of this waiting, Father, to hear that there's a promise from a loving God, that, Father, your time isn't our time, and that's hard. But, Father, help us to be able to trust that you are in charge and you are good and you have a plan. Father, I recognize that this is all about relationship. If there are any here that do not have this relationship with you as Father, I pray that they would hear this and, first of all, hear that the first need is to say, they need to get this relationship set right, that they would talk to me or someone and learn what it means to ask for forgiveness through Jesus and have that relationship with you as Father. And Father, help us then, as those of us who have that relationship, to learn to trust you, to learn to be patient, even when it's so hard. Father, not only to trust in your character and your plan, but Father, ultimately to trust in your goodness and to realize that as hard as the waiting may be, it's worth the wait. Father, we thank you. We pray your blessing now upon each person here today and throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.